The Holy Gospel according to John, the fourth chapter, starting at the 20th verse.
Praise and glory to God.
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me. The time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, and you hear the heavens shake, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is the gospel of Christ. Great friends, take a seat. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. We're gathered because we love you. We're gathered because we're curious. We pray, Lord, meet us in your word today. Holy Spirit, convict our hearts. May we feel the embrace of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and help me too. Amen. I am not very handy. I look at people who can tinker with cars with amazement. But I know when my car is not functioning well. Something just doesn't feel right. Sometimes the pistons are out of alignment in their timing, or there's a wheel that's not quite as pumped up as it should be, or the alignment is going, or whatever it is. It might be that Andrew Darren's has chased me wildly through the streets and has souped up Audi sort of right up by my bumper, and I felt frightened all the way home. But then the car doesn't quite respond properly after that. But I know something's wrong, and what I do is I get that feeling in my bones that I've got to do something about it. There's a little saying, isn't there, when you say to someone, how are you feeling? And they say, I don't feel like I'm firing on all cylinders. Do you know that statement? Yeah? It was said of John Walker, the great miler and great 1500 world record holder, that he was one of the few athletes that his heart was like a V8. And at the peak of his condition, nobody could touch him. But he then started to not be firing on all cylinders towards the end of his career. Do you know, you and I are called to fire on all cylinders in the kingdom. And what we're looking at today is we're looking at worship. But what I want to do is to tweak, maybe recalibrate, maybe get some of our pistons firing back again in our worship. The idea of this series really is to refresh our hunger and our desire to worship as lifestyle, but also in this context when we're singing to him and when we're praying. Our prayer is worship. How might we just recalibrate, make sure that our cylinders are all firing? Well, we're going to look a little bit at that today in an unusual way. How unusual for me. But I just want to remind us, because we had Kendra last week. Last week was Trinity week, by the way. That's a clue about what I'm going to be speaking about, Trinity Sunday. But I just want to keep us sort of caught up to date with sort of where we are in regards to the Worship Wise series. First of all, we remember, don't we, that we as human beings are worshippers. Whether or not you worship Jesus, or you worship a tree, or a leaf, or some medicine or whatever it is, we will pour ourselves out in worship of it. God has made us that way. And I'm defining worship for the purposes of this series is the giving over ourselves to the adoration of something. And whether you confess it or not, I know each one of us adores something that may be not God. It could be our family. It could be our job. It could be wanting somebody else's car, like a beautiful Audi. It could be all sorts of other things that get in our way of true adoration. And you see, we get this bitter taste on our mouth when we adore other things. Lovers let us down. Mothers and fathers let us down. And we adore them and we get this bitter taste in our mouth. And if we're not careful, we allow that bitterness to flavor our worship of God and we hold back our adoration. Worship's about pure, unadulterated giving ourselves over in worship of God. So last time I was speaking, I was looking at the journey of worship, because we found that we needed to understand where we're trying to get to. Do you know, if you want to get to Taupo, that's how I remember it, Taupo. If you want to get to Taupo, you don't go via Whangarei. I will get there. You've got to know the destination in order to make ourselves move towards it. And we were using last time, we determined actually that the destination of all our worship is intimacy with God. And a lot of us will struggle with intimacy because instantly we think about sex. But sex is a shadow of the intimacy that God wants with each one of us. It's nowhere near it. It's great, but it's nowhere near it. God wants that intimate place with us. So how do we get there? So last week or 2 weeks ago, I used the model of the temple because this is something that God has actually instituted and wanted us to look at in the way of worship. And as you see, there's sort of like, this is the whole temple complex here. That's the outer court, the inner court, and then the temple where God himself resided. So we looked at the outer courts, didn't we? And we spoke about the outer courts as the place really where it's an invitation to engage, to exalt God. I will praise you, God. I choose to praise you. And so when we come in, when you get up in the morning and you make yourself a cup of tea and you say, am I going to go to church today? Is it my time? Yeah, I think it's my turn this week. You come along, you make a choice, an outer court choice, to come to engage with God. I want to draw near to God. And so we sing songs and make declarations of praise and exaltation. And we're called to speak to our soul, not to disengage. And everything in us, our flesh, wants to flee from God. And yet the Spirit is calling us to come near. So we're called into the outer courts. Then we could get moving in towards the inner courts. This is the place of adoration. Lord, I love you. Lord, I think you're fantastic. Everything you've done for me. It's also the place of sacrifice. Those inner courts are the place where the beasts were all killed. It's the place where atonement was made for sin. It's the place where actually we go, Lord, I sacrifice myself to you in adoration. I dethrone myself. I enthrone you. But a lot of us will stop at either the outer courts or the inner courts in our worship, in our prayer life as well. This is a great way of understanding our prayer life. We come in, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, that's a great declaration of this model. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication. We're moving in towards God. But sometimes we just stop there. We just sort of dump on God everything, all our problems and everything. And then we say, thanks, Lord. that's enough, and we walk away. And sometimes in our worship, we just sort of get to the place where we think about adoring God, but we don't go any closer. But God has created another place. Do you remember the book of Hebrews talks about that the earthly tabernacle is a mere shadow of the heavenly tabernacle, the place, the dwelling of God. And God, via Jesus, that place, that holy place, we had prevented access. Only priests could go once a year. But the great high priest, Jesus Christ, made the one perfect sacrifice. Why? In order that we might go here into the very most tender, intimate place with God. God himself longs for you just to be loved on, to be still, to come to that place in our worship and in our prayer life where actually words are no longer necessary. For we have his face and his ear. You see, many people, friends, many people long for the hand of the Lord, the mighty works of God. But actually, when you get his face, you get all of him. His hand comes too. So that's sort of where we got to. Today I want to look at, if I may, this strange thing called the Trinity. It's strange because we are called to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice the semicolon. So the colon. Notice the colon there. God described as Father, Son, and Spirit. We're called to worship God in his threeness, his oneness, yet his threeness. And actually, most of us, all of us, need constant calibrating and recalibrating in order that our worship reflects his threeness, because we actually, as we are one, we tend to want to do oneness. And yet God calls us to worship him in his threeness, his oneness and threeness. It's going to get very confusing, but we're called constantly. Now, all of us, will default by our upbringing and by our theological leanings, will lean in towards one of those identities. But the call of the Trinitarian Church, the Christ-revealed, Spirit-empowered, Father-imbued Church, is to worship him in his entirety. Anything less is less. So let's have a little look. We're going to base this a little bit on John 4, because I thought that was quite helpful. Jesus' teaching on worship, a little bit of background, really, for John 4, the Samaritan woman. How many people have heard the story of the Samaritan woman at the well before? How many people have heard it more than 20 times? How many people think they've heard it over 100 times? Yeah, you go yada, 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 yada. Okay, so a little bit of context for you. As you know, Jesus was an Israelite. Israelites didn't really like the Samaritans. They were a bit like the Australians. You know, we didn't like them. But we sort of get on with them, but we sort of don't get on with them. Because the relationship was that Samaria was part of Israelite territory many moons ago. But the Assyrians captured them in 722. And they deported all the Israelites and the fighting men and anybody who could make any difference off to foreign lands. And they put other slaves and things in there. Hence the sort of bitter taste in their mouth. They intermarried with some of the Israelites that were there. And then what happened, as what happens when you get one faith marrying another faith, you get a sort of a mishmash of something, which became the Samaritan worship. The Assyrians set up a temple on Mount Gerizim that they said, this is where you're going to worship. You might want to go down there, down to Jerusalem, but don't worry about it. This is good enough. And then there was this whole sort of competition thing going on. They focused on Gerizim. Now, The story, really, of the Samaritan woman is about her coming to faith. It's about her losing that overwhelming sense of guilt. Why do I get the word guilt out of that story? Let me tell you just briefly. The woman at the well, the time to collect water is either first thing in the morning or last thing at night, not in the heat of the day. The only time the woman at the well could go to the well without being jeered at or looked down on or tutted at was in the middle of the day. She was covered in shame and guilt, not only for the fact that she had five husbands, but the person that she was sleeping with was not a husband. So she's overwhelmed with this sense of shame and guilt, and yet Jesus breaks all tradition and speaks to her direct as a woman, but also speaks to her and says, your shame you need not to be ashamed about. And do you notice in that story, we do this on Alpha sometimes, do you notice in that story that she actually left the water where she was and ran back to town? That water, that burden, almost being a type of symbol for her guilt. That she could leave and run into town and be the first non-Jewish, non-Israelite evangelist. But actually the subtext behind all of this, the thing that the great thing in this story, if you dig shallow enough, you will see that actually Jesus is teaching about worship. Why is Jesus teaching about worship? Because worship's really important. As I said in previous talks, God is jealous for our worship. It's not that he needs it, because it doesn't make him any better or any worse than who he is, but not that he's worse, because he is good. But actually because he's made us to worship him. And until that happens, not all is well with us. We will find our greatest wholeness in our giving ourselves over to the worship of God. Come, Lord Jesus. So what are we learning about the Trinity? Celtic knot. It's a bit like an optical illusion for me. It makes me feel sick sometimes when I look at it. Worship God as Father. How are you doing as worshiping God as Father? We worship God as Father as he is the object of our Trinitarian worship. Many will happily worship God. Let me tell you a story. A friend of mine was speaking at a conference in Wellington. He came from overseas, came in, started this conference, and just went, oh, Father, we thank you and we love you for your presence here. We pray that you'd be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. And a woman stood up and ran out. End of the conference, she came back and said, how dare you refer to God as Father? I've had an abusive father. I can never see God as Father. And there have been many of us here in this room that will have had less than helpful earthly examples of what a father should be. Maybe your father died when you were a child and you never felt fathered by him. Maybe you feel abandoned by your father. Maybe there was a divorce in your family and your father was either unfaithful or just wasn't faithful to stick it out. Maybe your father was abusing alcohol. You know, it's endemic in society at the moment, especially in our Pacifica friends. Alcohol abuse is a terrible problem, but don't think it's just to them. Many of us struggle with abusing alcohol for comfort. And what that does, friends, is that disables our ability to function as fathers. Physical abuse. We're never meant to beat our children, fathers. Never meant to beat our children. We're meant to correct them in a godly way, but the overuse of physical force in a bullying manner will only crush the spirit of your children. What your children are looking for is a father who will love them despite their imperfections and call them into greater goodness, to call forth the positive things that we see and not the negative things that actually manifest themselves basically out of a need to be loved. Fathers, rise up. Mothers who are in single families, take on a fathering spirit. Let the Father father you and you father your children. It can be done. It can be done. But sometimes our understanding and our emotional damage from our Father means that actually our worship is misfiring. My father left when I was 3. I thought I was okay with it. But actually I found out when I came to faith, boy, was I not. And it was only as I encountered the Father's love in my heart, the unconditional love, the story of the prodigal still breaks my heart. I don't know if you remember me just reading it a couple of years ago. It's just a sense of the arms of the Father. Do you know when you pray? Do you know when you sing and worship, the arms of the Father are open wide for you? It would be remiss of us not to worship Him as Father, because He loves you. He loves you. God loves you as Father. But my heart is so broken, God can heal it. He loves you. Worship Him as Father. Jesus said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. Jesus created a whole new way to relationship with God. The thing about the Samaritan woman is Jesus says, you worship what you don't know. The Father's seeking you. The Father seeks worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. The Father longs for you in worship. Longs for you because it's about relationship. It's about connection. It's about connectivity with everything that He's ever made. Because everything that He's ever made has got Him in it. We don't worship the stuff He's made. We worship Him because He's the maker. So let's not worship trees and rivers and twigs or anything else but God as Father. God loves you. It's personalized worship. We know who we worship. We worship God as Father, as God, as provider, as lover of our souls. Secondly, we worship God who knows the Father, who leads us in worship of Him, but who also is the object of our Trinitarian worship. Jesus is the object of our Trinitarian worship. My brain's starting to explode. How can I do that? You've just told me that the Father is the object of our Trinitarian worship. Yeah, He is. I'm also saying that the Son is the object of our Trinitarian worship. How can I worship two things? You can, because it's one thing, but it's two things. Guess what? It's going to get more complicated. Theologians have looked about this through the millennia. Even them, it bakes their noodle. Give into this, surrender to it. It's the safest thing to surrender to, because God in His magnificence is larger than we could possibly comprehend. We worship Jesus as the object of our Trinitarian worship. So in other words, know who Jesus is. I'm going to take you to the Council of Nicaea. Are you ready? There we are. We're here. It's AD 325. We've got a whole pile of people having a whole lot of upset. A bishop called Arius is trying to say that Jesus, actually at some point, God Himself God created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, at some point, he must have created Jesus. And therefore, at some point, Jesus must not have been. This is called the great Arian controversy. It's got nothing to do with the Second World War. The Arians, the great Arian controversy. And actually, what they worked at in the Council of Nicaea was actually something called the Nicene Creed. They came out of this to be able to understand that Jesus himself is fully God. So let's have a little look at this. Can you read that? It's a bit small, isn't it? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty. Who? Stop. We believe in one God who? Great. Maker of heaven and earth and of all things seen and unseen. Let's stop. Okay, that's great. We've got that. We've done the Father. Great. We can worship him. Great. What else do we believe? We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Stop. We have a problem with this because we think that this means lesser than the Father. Coming out of the Father, but it's not. Eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him, that's Jesus, all things were made, of one being with the Father. Homoousion. God is one being with Jesus. Jesus is one being with the Father. Therefore, in order to recalibrate our worship, we must adore Jesus. My heart will sing no other name, Jesus, yeah, but also the Father and Spirit, but no, Jesus. Philippians 2, that great hymn, argument as to whether or not it's a hymn or not, or a teaching supplement, according to Rick Weymouth. I say Rick Wakeman, but actually he was in another band altogether. But actually, Jesus humbled himself, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found in nature as a man, he humbled himself to death, even death upon the cross. Therefore, God exalted him far above all name, above the heavens and the earth, on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If that's not worship, I don't know what is. The confession that Jesus is Lord. True worship is about Jesus. It's not this mountain or that mountain, it's this person, these persons. Jesus Christ revealed to us, dying upon the cross, that great high priest. So Jesus, here's the rub. Jesus is not only the object of our worship, he is also the facilitator for our worship. Because Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, is the great high priest. He is the one who could go into the most holy place. He is the one through whom the curtain has been torn. He has made a way. His body is the curtain that was broken. His body is the means, resurrected and ascended, that we are called into this intimate relationship with the Father. So we can't have intimacy with the Father without intimacy with the Son. So we worship God in his Trinitarian form as Father and as Son. That's why Jesus is the most precious name. For he has opened up so much for us. Thirdly, friends, we worship God as Father and as Son, but we worship God as Spirit, in the Spirit, and led by the Spirit. And we find as we do that, that he is the object of our Trinitarian worship. Now, here's the problem. Most of us can get this one. Most of us can sort of ascend to that one. How do we work out the worship in the Spirit and in truth? God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the Spirit and in truth. That means that when we pray and when we worship, here is not far enough. If you want to encounter God, you need to go deep. You need to open your lives. You need to weep before the Lord. Take the tender and most careful places that you dare not open, that you dare not let people see. The place that you think, if I do that, I'll be weak. The safest place to do that is in the presence of God, because in your weakness, His strength is made perfect. Our worship will always be less than what it could be unless we engage with the Spirit in Spirit-led worship. And you know, these guys up here that pour themselves out, all they're doing is being a vehicle on which we ride and on which we journey towards a greater good, a greater purity, a greater holiness, a greater person who's revealed himself as Spirit. You see, Joshua sort of got some of the nub of this, and he says, you've got to choose this day who you worship. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. And today we need to choose to worship the Trinity. You see, the communion that we're going to come to is an exploration of a Trinitarian mystery. The Father decided to kapow himself in the form of Jesus upon the earth and to die upon the cross. And yet the way that we encounter him is not through eating and drinking the stuff, because it's just stuff. It's bread and wine in an act of remembrance. The thing is, we meet him by his Spirit in the sacrament. The sacrament itself is not God. We meet God through it, by his Spirit. So you're made up of Spirit, not of God, but you're made up of an essence that God has placed in you that is similar to his essence, that he longs for that essential worship. And it requires some of us who are outrageous to continue to be outrageous. It may be for some of us who find it difficult to let go, maybe just to loosen the bow a little bit, to allow the Lord to open your heart, to be embraced by the Father, to be overwhelmed by the Son, who reveals the love of the Father, but also leads us into all truth and sets us free. And also to bathe in the Spirit who leads us. Leads us. He's been given us. He's a comforter and a counselor. He is the one who is here today. The Council of Constantinople in 381 succeeded in incorporating the Holy Spirit as God, proceeding from the Father and the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is what? And if this is a fundamental Trinitarian orthodox statement, our worship must reflect the mystery of the Trinity. There are times when our hearts will be hurting and we'll need the embrace of the Father. There'll be other times when we're needing the redemption of the Son. Other times when we just need to be healed up and filled up and empowered by the Spirit. And who's saying not all three can happen at the same time? One God, three persons. Let's redirect and recalibrate our worship. Maybe today you've realized that actually some of your worship is slightly out of kilter. I think the Lord wants to say, I can cope with you out of kilter, but let me come and recalibrate you. Shall we stand? Oh Lord, this Trinity stuff is just far too much. It's what you are mysterious, Lord. You're beyond comprehension. and yet we call upon you, we ask you to do surgery by your Spirit. Some of you might be irritated with your father. Some of you may be completely disappointed by your earthly father. Maybe you've not grieved properly as loss. Maybe you're angry about how he's behaved. Just bring that to God now. God as Father wants to rewrite what Father means. Lord, we come broken and daring to trust. Open our hearts, Lord, we pray. May we worship you as Father. As one who loves us beyond measure, into whose arms we can run. Lord Jesus, we thank you that yours is the name above all names. That as God, you are worshipped and glorified. Lord, where I have not lived a life, Lord, that glorifies you as the Anointed One, as God incarnate, as the one who has sent the Spirit of Christ among us. Lord, forgive me, forgive us. May the name that we sing be the name of Jesus.